We're talking about the gift of hope today, and I want to ask you a question. Have you ever felt hopeless? Have you ever felt hopeless? People often describe hopelessness as a feeling that kind of washes over you, and almost is like it takes all of your strength. It just zaps it, sucks it right out of you, you know? And I guess if I'm being honest, I don't know that I've ever felt truly hopeless. And I'll explain why maybe at the end of the message, but I have 100% felt helpless. I felt helpless to change the outcome. Sometimes as your pastor, if I've had to show up at a tough day in your life, you know, you just wish you could change it. You wish it could be different or something. And, we're not able to affect the outcome of some of these things in the way that we wish that we could. But that is a little bit different than feeling hopeless. In our country's history, one of the most hopeless times that people describe actually happened before we were officially a country, when George Washington had the troops, the Continental Army camped at Valley Forge, Pennsylvania. Dark winter, starving, without supplies, it was hopeless. It felt like there was no way out. But I want you to see today that as believers, we have a reason to be hopeful all the time. And so let's look in Luke 1 in just a moment. But before we do, I'm going to read you the last paragraph of the Old Testament. Remember the instruction of Moses, my servant, the statutes and ordinances I commanded him at Oreb for all Israel. Look, I'm going to send you a prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the father to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with a curse. And that's Malachi chapter 4, the very last paragraph of the Old Testament. And it ends with this very kind of stark reminder of the weight of the law. Remember, you guys need to do everything that Moses commanded you. That's heavy. Have you tried, keeping the law lately? It's hard, isn't it? For all of us. And so this reminder then also comes with hope, and several things with this hope that I want you to see. God's going to send someone like Elijah. The New Testament will say with the spirit of Elijah. And Elijah maybe is the greatest prophet that ever lived in the Old Testament. I guess we could debate that, but he's the prophet who called down fire from heaven that finally defeated the most notorious false god that had ever been, the god Baal, slaughtered all the prophets of Baal in that day, was taken up to heaven, didn't experience death. I mean, there's a lot to say about Elijah. So when you're looking for someone like Elijah, you're looking for someone special. And the scripture says he's coming. And then it says about him, he's going to do something. Fathers' hearts would turn towards children. And in the same way, children's hearts would turn towards fathers. Now, there's probably a couple of things we could mention here, but the first thing that we see is that there would be a restoration of family. How important that might be, that families would be made whole again. You've been with your family over Thanksgiving, perhaps. How was it? I'm teasing. It was great. It was great, right? When I worked in law enforcement, do you know the busiest days of the year were the holidays? Our officers were busy on Thanksgiving, Christmas, and New Year's because families were forced to be together with nothing to do, you know? Everything closed down, and you would not believe the number of calls that came out during that time. Families would be made whole again, though. The fathers would have a heart for their children, and children not in rebellion would have a heart for their fathers. There's also maybe a secondary spiritual meaning here that we'll see in Luke's gospel. When you think about the children turning towards their fathers, who were the fathers? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. They had lived by faith. And the children of Israel had wandered away from that. And this was all going to change. Now imagine those last words. It says, if this doesn't happen, the land will be stricken by a curse. And then the Lord goes silent. radio silent. A couple of weeks ago, I was driving around town and you have your presets on the radio, you know, and I hit the one that was, you know, in the car and I listened to it all the time and there was nothing. That's an eerie feeling. Silence. 400 years of silence without a word from a prophet for the Lord. And then it comes to his people broken by God sending his messenger Gabriel. So let's read Luke 1 and verse 5. And we're going to see what no hope looks like. In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest of Abijah's division named Zechariah. His wife was from the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. Both were righteous in God's sight, living without blame according to all the commands and requirements of the Lord. But they had no children because Elizabeth could not conceive, and both of them were well along in years. When we open Luke's gospel, we see a picture of hopelessness. When we look at Zechariah and Elizabeth, because they were living without children in a time when it was very difficult to live without children because there was a sense from people that you were not in God's favor. Something must be wrong. Oh, Zechariah, you're a priest. You have this high place in God's fold, but you don't have children. What's the matter with Zechariah? He must be harboring something. Elizabeth, his wife, she must not be all that we think she is because God hasn't blessed them with children. It's different than what we might experience today where people say, you know, well, we're going to adopt or we're going to foster children or some people even say, like, you know, we just don't feel called to this. Very different in how it was then. The verse 6 tells us something behind the scenes, though. It says they were blameless. This wasn't because God's favor was not on them. They were blameless, and they obeyed the Lord in everything. But besides doing that, nothing could change the outcome of their lives. There's no doctor that they can go to. There's no help that they can get. They are in this situation longing for a child, without a child, and they can't have one. But there was surprising hope on the way. Look at verse 11. An angel of the Lord appeared to him, that's Zechariah, standing to the right of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was terrified and overcome with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, because your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son. You will name him John. There will be joy and delight for you, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord and will never drink wine or beer. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while still in his mother's womb. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the disobedient to understanding of the righteous and to make ready for the Lord a prepared people." And there's several things to consider here. 400 years of radio silence, and an angel speaks to one man who's just going about his daily business. The Bible says he was performing his priestly duties, and he goes into this place where only he can be, and all of a sudden, here's the angel of the Lord speaking to him, and not only does he speak to him, which would probably have been enough, oh, I've seen the angel of the Lord, but he gets a birth announcement. And that announcement says that this baby is going to do some things that we had read about in the last paragraph of the Old Testament. It's something that we might overlook, but there wasn't a Jew who understood the Old Testament who would have overlooked this. When they heard these things, they would have gone, whoa. You're saying we're going to have a child. That blows my mind, first of all, but you're saying he's going to be that guy? He's going to do these things? How can that be? Listen to what it said in verse 16 again. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the disobedient to the understanding of the righteous to make ready for the Lord a prepared people. I want you to think about this. In that moment for Zechariah, hope is multiplied. It's not just a little bit of hope. Now he's got a multiplied hope. First of all, he and Elizabeth have received the hope that they had longed for. And it says, your prayer has been answered. You hear what that was? They'd never stopped praying. Their prayer had been answered. They'd never stopped praying. Their prayer had been answered. And it was going to be done in some incredible ways. First, with a baby. Second, a prophet who would not just prophesy, but I want you to think about this. He would prophesy and fulfill prophecy. Now, I don't know how many of the prophets of the Old Testament had that distinction. Most of the time when they made a prophecy, they sat back and watched it unfold, or they didn't get to see it unfold because it was far off in the future, but John is going to be different. He's going to prophesy, and he himself will be a fulfillment of this prophecy. It said that he would fulfill Malachi's prophecy by turning the hearts of children to fathers and fathers to children. And he would take people who had been disobedient and he would turn them to an understanding of righteousness. But this is the most maybe important part. He said that this prophet would get people ready for the Messiah, the Lord's coming. He was a herald who was going to be pointing people to Jesus all the time. Now, John's interesting because he embodies this hope to people who've been waiting for 400 years. Anybody who knew him, and the scripture actually says there were many who rejoiced when he was born because they began to understand what was happening. This is the guy. We've been waiting for him, and this is the prophecy. And as Zechariah would tell that story to people, their hearts would rejoice because they now see God moving again. Hope. But more than that, John wasn't just a mysterious prophet, and he was mysterious. At the time that his ministry starts, he's not in the cities. He's out by the plains in the River Jordan area. That's the wilderness area. And he comes forth dressed strangely and kind of animal skins. And the scripture says that he eats locusts and honey. I mean, that's strange right there. You know, there's something about him. He has this aura, doesn't he, that's different. But Luke 3 says that he starts his ministry as an adult and he constantly points people to Jesus. John most famously said when people asked him, "Are you the Messiah? Are you the one we've been waiting for?" He said, "I'm not, and I'm not even worthy to tie his shoe or untie his shoe." Now I want you to think about that for just a moment. In those days, the lowliest position in a household would be the servant who washed the feet. Think about feet for a moment. Let me ruin your day. They're gross. They're grody. I don't want to see yours. You don't want to see mine. I sure don't want to touch yours, and I don't want you touching mine. In those days, though, especially grody, because we're all wearing Jerusalem cruisers, open-top sandals, right? And as we walk around, dust and muck and grossness. So when you untied the shoe, you washed the feet. And John says, "I'm not even that guy. Compared to him, I can't even do it. I'm not even that guy." He's always pointing people to Jesus because he was a herald. For us, the idea of Christmas and the gift of Christmas points us to hope. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the idea that we have this gift of hope is really important for us to understand. And as we enter this season, we need to be reminded that hope is alive. I told you earlier that I had felt helpless before, but not hopeless. And I want to explain the difference about that. It's not a superpower that I have. It's not unique to me. In fact, I bet most of you in the building would say the same thing. You understand the difference between helplessness and hopelessness. And here's why. I was blessed with a gift, like many of you were blessed with. When I was in the third grade, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And so most of my life has been lived with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you have the Lord Jesus Christ, you have something inside of you that drives hopelessness out. So I may not be able to affect the weather today, whether it's going to rain or snow, or whether or not it's going to be windy or hot or cold, whether we'll see the sunshine again in Nashville, I don't know. But I do know the one who can affect all of those things. There's the difference. I am helpless to change the outcomes of things, but I am hopeful in the one who controls everything. Peter describes this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We actually sing a song pretty regularly called Jesus Christ, Our Living Hope. And it's taken from this verse, and it explains so well something that we need to be reminded of all the time. This passage starts with a praise. Blessed be the God and Father. And I think that's important. Why would Peter say that we have a reason to praise God? Because he had a plan. When we were separated from God, when we had no hope, because what we were is separated from him, God had a plan. When we studied the story of Adam and Eve in Genesis and the fall of mankind, immediately after that, what we saw was the prophecy that God said, you messed this up, but I've got a way for you. Just hang tight. He doesn't leave us. And so we can say with the apostle, blessed be the God and Father for our plan. And then he uses this full name of Jesus. He says, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just unpack that for just a minute. Lord is that he's the supreme master. There's nobody higher. As Christians, we claim him to be our Lord, and that's very important. If you only want to claim Christ to be your Savior today, you have missed the boat. You don't understand it. If he's not your Lord, he's not your Savior. Those names aren't separated for us. And a lot of times, we like to say, oh, I got saved a long time ago, but then I made the... And I know what we mean by that is that we're growing in the Lordship of Christ, aren't we? And all of us are every one of us doing that right now. Day by day, we're growing in the Lordship of Jesus Christ over our lives. But for Christ to be our Lord means he's in charge. In fact, the scripture says, if you confess Jesus as Lord and believe God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So there's something to this. Lord, Jesus means Savior. It's the New Testament rendering for us of the Old Testament word Joshua. You understand that he's the Savior of our lives because he has saved us from the penalty of sin and death. The Bible says that Jesus went to the cross and died in your place and in my place. He died a death he didn't deserve so that we might be set free. That's the saving part of who he is. He's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This word Christ. Messiah, the one who was promised, the anointed one who would come for us. And then the apostle said, God's mercy. That God's mercy was great. You know what mercy is? It's when you receive not what you deserve, right? God should have given us something that he didn't. I often tell you this because I struggle with it, so I assume you do as well. Do you ever find yourself saying, I deserve this? You know, I really deserve that. I'm pretty proud of myself. I deserve. Can I remind you what you deserve? Would you like me to? Eternal damnation. That's what I deserve. That's what you deserve. Do you know why? The Bible says the wages of sin is what? Death. Separation from God eternally in a place called hell. We studied it a few weeks ago. That's what I deserve. That's what you deserve. But God was rich in his mercy. And I'm going to ask you for an amen. It's coming right here, so don't miss this one. It's going to be a good spot for it. I don't ask you for this often, so get ready. Don't disappoint. You know, make it a Christmas gift to me. You ready? Aren't you grateful that the Bible says his mercies are new every morning? Isn't that good? Isn't it good that God didn't wake up sick of you today? Right? Aren't you glad for that? No, you're not, because you still think you deserve something. You know what I mean? Right? I mean, do you understand that God is so rich in his mercy that every day it's like he restarts? His mercy is new. So you're struggling with sin today. It's okay. Mercy is new. Rest in that. Be grateful today that because of his great mercy, the scripture says, we have been given a new birth. And I love that. It's a new birth. We're not the same. Now, we try to picture this for you when we baptize, but some of our pastors are left-handed and they get it wrong. You know, I'm not. I get it right. We tried to help them, but they don't do it. You come in on the left side of the baptistry and it's your old life, right? Buried with him in baptism, and you're baptized with him, buried in death. You're raised to walk a new life. You go out on the right side. What's the picture there? Old became new. Old life, new life. The scripture says that for those who are in Christ, all things have become new. We say this word sometimes, it's an old word, I'm born again. What does it mean? It means that I'm not the same as who I was. Because when I met Christ, part A of my life ended and part B began. A new life. It's like two volumes of a biography. Who he was, who she was, who she is, who he is. You understand how this works. We've been born into this new life given to us by Christ. We are not the same. And then this beautiful thing that the scripture tells us is that we have a living hope. Living hope. That means it's alive in you. I think we forget this sometimes because we look back to the cross so much and we think about the idea that Christ died for us, and that is good. And we know that one day we will have hope when we go to heaven, but we forget what it's like to live with hope. We forget that the hope is alive in us every day, and it changes everything because not only is it alive, but it's also active. I want you to think about this for a moment. John was the embodiment of hope, and he came on mission to do something, and part of what he did was constantly herald the name of Christ. You do the same thing. You're the embodiment of hope for people if you're a Christian. Everywhere that you go, people are looking at you, and the scripture reminds us, be ready in season and out of season to give a reason for the hope that is within you. In other words, when people say, man, you're having a rough time, how is it that you can be so hopeful? Well, it's because I know who hope is. His name is Jesus. Now, listen, this doesn't mean that you love the circumstances that you're in. If you're sick today, that's not fun. That's okay to say that it's not fun. It's okay to say that it's hard. It's okay to say that you wish you weren't sick, but you can be hopeful. If you lose your job today, that's hard. That's not good. It's not fun, but you can have hope in that, that you know the one who makes all things new and he is working for you. And the embodiment of that hope everywhere that you go points people to Jesus. And that's the second part of that active faith that we have in hope, is that we are heralds for the King. A perfect time right now for you to be a herald for the King. Think about it. People are thinking about these things right now. So you have an opportunity to point them to you. Come to our church. Let me tell you how Jesus changed my life. Let me tell you how you can have hope. It's not something that you have to manufacture. It's a gift given to you. You can be born into this. We're the embodiment of that, and we're Christ's heralds. We get to point people to hope. As we think about Christmas this year, and we think about the gift of hope, I want to remind us that hope is alive. And if it doesn't feel alive, can I tell you what my experience is of why that hope sometimes doesn't feel alive for me? If I get away from the scriptures and I get away from my time with the Lord, it's funny how hope diminishes. Why is that? Because I'm not manufacturing hope. It's a reality I need to be reminded of day by day by day. So some of us need to stir up the hope that's within us today and feed it a little bit. It's alive. Let's feed that hope and allow hope to rise in us again. If you start with hope every day, it's amazing how it changes the outcome of your day. To be honest, if you start with the news this morning, well, it's amazing how that changes things too. But when I start with hope, it changes how I see the news. We're a hopeful people, marked by hope. Active, living hope inside of us. Are you a herald for God's hope? Are you pointing people to Christ? If they spend time with you, any length of time, you know, I mean, any kind of time, if you spent 30 minutes with someone, would they see the hope that's alive in you? Would they see you pointing them to Jesus? This is the season for it. Invite them. Make it about Jesus. We could adopt John's attitude and it wouldn't hurt us around here either. Oh, you're so smart. You did so good on that. Well, let me tell you, I'm really not. It's just a gift of God and I thank him for it. Oh, you really figured all that out. Boy, you are. No, you know what? It's just the Lord. He changed my life. Just being a herald. But to receive anew the gift of hope. Now, some of us in the room may not have ever received the gift of salvation. And I want to remind you, it's easier than you think it is. It starts when you admit that you're a sinner. That's the first point. Lord, I'm not who I say I am to everybody else, and you know who I am, and I don't measure up. Then you ask him to forgive you. You remember about that mercy being new every morning? Mercy's waiting on you today. All you have to do is receive it. Lord, forgive me. And God in his great mercy will give you new life into a living hope that comes through Christ. Aren't you grateful for the Holy Spirit living in us today? That we have hope. Not like the world hopes. Oh, I hope this changes. No, I have hope in a person who controls the outcome of the world. And I get to embody that, and so do you this week. Let's pray. Father, we pray this morning for the one who's never received the gift of hope. And they've never been born again. Father, may the old pass away today in their lives and the new birth begin. What a wonderful thing it would be for November 30th, 2025 to be someone's spiritual birthday. Father, for those of us in the room that are coming through a difficult season, remind us of the hope that lives within us. Father, for those of us who have neglected to feed the living hope, may that hope rise as we read the scriptures and pray and spend time with you this week. May we be heralds of hope, pointing people to the Savior, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.